Good morning, Saints. You may be seated.
Good morning.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is the Reverend Dr. Teresa Danley, and it is a blessing to be with you this morning.
Amen.
I was raised in this church. I was baptized at that font, which belonged to Ascension all along. I sat in that pew where Ms. Wilson and Mr. Young are sitting, unless I was serving as an acolyte, of course. This is sacred ground to me, and I am so happy to be with you this morning as we celebrate together. This is a hinge. This is a turning point in our church year. It's a time of transition. This is a hinge week between the long green season of ordinary time in the season after Pentecost and the season of Advent as we prepare for Christ's first coming over 2,000 years ago as a baby, and as we prepare for Christ's second coming to bring about a new kingdom of justice and peace for all forevermore. This is also the last week in this church year, the last time we will hear the Gospel of Luke in Sunday worship for a few years. Next Sunday is the beginning of a new church year in the reading of Matthew. And as Reverend Renee said at the beginning, this is also a hinge week in our diocese. The Reverend Dion Johnson, who went to seminary with Reverend Renee and me, I'm wearing our seminary cross for the first time in my life, showing school spirit, was elected our 11th bishop yesterday at Christ Church Cathedral. So we are also now in a season of transition in the Diocese of Missouri as Bishop Wayne prepares to retire, while Dion and his family prepare to move to St. Louis, where he will be ordained, God willing and the people consenting, on April 25th, 2020, as our 11th bishop, Bishop Dion. And even though we're at the end of the season after Pentecost, and even though we're in this hinge week before the start of a new year with Advent, and even though our reading was from Good Friday, this is an Easter morning, y'all. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Amen.
Yes. So now back to Good Friday. Our gospel lesson takes us to another hinge point, a devastating and extremely vulnerable moment in the life of Jesus. In the podcast Sermon Brainwave, theologians Caroline Lewis and Joy J. Moore and Matt Skinner and Rolf Jacobson reminded me that Jesus' kingship has been the overarching theme throughout all of the Sundays in the last year that we have heard from the Gospel of Luke. It was in the Annunciation to Mary by the angel Gabriel. It was in the Song of Zechariah that we just proclaimed. God has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of God's servant, David. David, of course, the epitome of kingship. The question of Jesus' kingship is again asked in this passage from Luke 23. It's asked by the religious leaders and the soldiers. It's shown in Pilate's inscription on the cross and the criminals. When is Jesus going to show himself to be a king? The leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah, his chosen one." The soldiers mocked him, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was that inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one criminal kept deriding him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." And the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But when, if kingship has been the topic of Luke all this time, when is Jesus going to show that he is king? How? Where is his army? Where are his minions? Where is the demonstration of his power and might? Isn't this his last chance to show his kingship? According to the conversation between the theologians on Sermon Brainwave, Jesus shows that he is king in the most ironic, most powerless, most humiliating set of circumstances you can imagine. The paradox is that this execution of our king is the same good news that Paul proclaims: Christ crucified, peace made through blood on the cross. If we're going to use royal images for God, they said in the podcast, which are usually associated with military power and legal authority, then we as Christians associate kingship with the cross, where the power of God is laid down, where power is showed through suffering for the sake of redemption. Jesus is a king unlike any other. Jesus is a king who notices those on the margins. Jesus is a king who sees those who other people would not see. Throughout the Gospel of Luke and in this passage, Jesus notices someone nobody else would notice: the criminal dying next to him. He is a king who lifts up the lowly, who feeds the hungry, and even when he himself is suffocating to death on a cross, assures the person next to him that he will be with him in paradise. Professor Emerson Powery remarks, "Perhaps this is the best passage for Christ the King Sunday, because it is the story of how Rome, how the powers of this earth treat kings, defeated kings, with public performances of humiliation. What they do not realize, what the people in power do not realize, is that their actions work into God's story. Only those on the margin can testify to its truth. One of the criminals recognizes Jesus' innocence and begs for mercy. One Roman centurion acknowledges the truth of what appears to be a loss as a victory. This is a story in which Jesus' identity is called into question, and the answer is, our King is with us." Posing the question also asks another question of us. If our King is one who will die on a cross, even though he is innocent, if our King is one who will acknowledge those on the margins throughout his life and ministry, and even when he is dying, then what kind of church, what kind of kingdom are we called to be? What kind of kingdom are we called to proclaim? Might Jesus' innocence speak to our own world now? Does this story, this terrible, ironic, wrenching story of unlawful condemnation, speak perhaps to our American prison system that continually houses millions of black and brown people on lengthy sentences due to the crimes of improper drug use even as wealthy white people make millions on the legalization of marijuana. This unique scene in Luke, with Jesus and the criminals on either side, can shed some light on how we are supposed to treat people on the margins in our own time. On this day when we are celebrating Christ as our King, we contemplate his most vulnerable moment as the revelation that he is our King. Can we see him? Can we see our crucified King in those around us who are suffering, who are unseen by others? In my ministry in South City over 12 years, I saw people in the pews and in my office and in our feeding ministry who were working two or three jobs without access to health insurance, who were one ER visit away from bankruptcy or homelessness. In Missouri, if we succeed in putting medication expansion on the ballot, which I'll talk more about at coffee hour, 220,000 Missourians struggling to make ends meet would have access to health insurance instead of choosing between paying rent and paying for medicine. And what about people like Jesus, people convicted of crimes they did not commit, whose lives and families are disrupted by suffering and incarceration, tied up with systemic racism? I read a study that showed that since 1989, US taxpayers like you and me have spent $1 billion, billion with a B, $1 billion incarcerating innocent black people, not counting everybody else, since 1989. And that financial cost cannot show the spiritual or psychological cost. It cannot count the loss of relationships and years. What about the people like the criminals on either side of Jesus? People who have been judged guilty for crimes they did commit. Do returning citizens deserve access to housing and job opportunities and the right to vote? When is someone forgiven? Yeah. Yeah. When is someone restored to community?
Amen.
How far are we willing to share God's grace and compassion? What should Christ's kingdom look like here on earth right now, in our city, in our county, in our country? And what kind of church does that call us to be? Part of what it means to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom is to proclaim in thought and word and deed here on Sunday and every other day of the week, in our workplaces, in our capital, everywhere, a hope and a proclamation in a reality that is not yet fully seen, a reign of justice and peace for all people.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Ralph Jacobson concludes, like the criminal on the cross, we see in the crucified one not a loser shamed to death by Caesar and his forces, but we see the Lamb of God who was slain and whose reign has begun. The criminal on the cross was able to catch a glimpse of that reign, that kingdom, and to beg Jesus to be included in that kingdom. And may we not only catch a glimpse of that kingdom, may we help others to see it as well. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.